will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. I will bless thee, O Lord. With a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. Hands lifted up and my
I know Brother Don Patton was my pastor, and I've been trained in school to get up and hurry up and then sit down. So I haven't forgot it. I don't want to be boring. And some stories are longer than others. Have you ever read books? And some of them's only about that thick, you know, like Three Little Dwarfs, Snow White. You can read that probably in 30 minutes. But my wife's got some books take you all day to read her days. You know, so some books are thicker than others, and some stories are thicker than other stories. And one of my favorite stories, I guess, and the reason I have to tell stories is that I have a problem with my memory, and I'm praying it'll last as long as I do. I'm praying for it. Yeah, it's what you got to do. Every day I pray. I said, "Oh God, don't let me lose my memory." And there's a little simple test you can take. If you ever want to take it, you can call me. You have to cut off the hair back of your head, right close, real close, like they did Michael Jackson. You put it in a little envelope, and then you mail it off to this chemistry place. It's a laboratory in Arizona, and they'll mail you back the results and tell you if you are going to lose your memory. Say this to give you a little pointer so you'll know. If you or anybody you know are drinking Cokes out of aluminum can, there's one advantage. Now, don't get upset at me. But if you're drinking out of aluminum can, or you go to the store and you buy underarm deodorant that says on there it has ground up pop cans in it, that's what it is, ground up pop cans. Yeah, it'll read on there, aluminum. It says aluminum. If it has the word aluminum on it, aluminum goes to the brain and shorts it out, and then you forget. But there is an advantage. You forget your own name, and you meet new friends every day. And when Easter time comes, you get to hide your own Easter eggs. See how I made a joke out of it? See, yeah. See, you won't forget that one, will you? Till you can't remember nothing, you know. But I'm just saying, and here's how I know. I sent mine off, and my wife. My wife never would drink Coke out of a can. Never. She wouldn't. Once in a great while, she can't get, but she never would. But I did all the time. I just liked it. It was cold, and I did that. And we sent them off, and they sent me back my results and said, basically, you're going to lose your mind when you get old. That's basically what the report said. And it's right. I mean, they have it right. So I waited 3 or 4 years. I took a lot of different herbs that would go in and take the heavy metal out. There is herbs that do that. There's things you can do. And so I had it going the other way. So I've got it going the other way. So maybe my memory will. But one of the things that I remember and the structure of the church is based on the family. You cannot build a church without families. Impossible. And you just can't do that. That's a structure. For this reason, shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and then they have children. And it takes that structure to produce a church. The church is made up of families. Now, and I'm going to show you one particular young man. A lot of us, my wife, for instance, her father got killed. She's 7 days old, never had a father. 72 years old, never had a father. She never got to sit down at a table with her father. Never. She never had that. But the amazing thing is when she was a little girl, her mother sent her to... gave her to an Assembly of God preacher, which was the superintendent, the Sunday school superintendent of the Assemblies of God in the state of Arkansas, and he took her under his wings, and that church became her father, and that minister. And so I want to show you that even some of us, you think, well, that's terrible. But the Bible is very clear. I'll prove it to you that he said, I'll be a father to the fatherless, whether you're boy or girl, and I'll be a husband to the widow. That's God talking. That's God talking. And the way he does that, he puts you in the church, in the body of Christ. There's a lot of single parents today that's raising children. But when he puts them in the church, you remember what Peter and them told Stephen and those men, said, you're to take care of the widows and orphans. How would you like to have Stephen come by, knock on your door? You say, Mama, it's Stephen. He walks in there full of the Holy Ghost. Anything you need, Stephen can do it. You need healing, Stephen can do it. You need groceries, Stephen will bring it to you. You didn't have to worry about nothing, because that's the way the church works. And so, there's a song that I believe Jimmy Davis sung. It said supper time. When winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard my mother call at set of sun. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows lengthen fast. Come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. And that's why it's good for a church to have dinners, so people that doesn't have a family can do that. But God regards supper as one of the main things that you have to have. You have to have that structure. And then the other one was, the other song, I believe, Gene Autry might have sung it, said, there's a family Bible on the table. Its pages are worn and torn. And from the family Bible, Dad would read, Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages. And so that was a structure of the family in the Old Testament. That's why he said, when you sit down to eat, your father would tell you about the goodness of God. That's why he would bless you going out, you're coming in, you're lying down, and you're getting up. But there's one particular story in the Bible about supper time. I'm going to tell you a story about a young man that ate at more king's table than any man in the Bible. And you'd never guess his name, because you've maybe never studied that subject. Who ate at more king's table than anybody in the world, any man God ever created who did that? But one of the main meals was, one of the first ones was, if you remember, that God came and visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, and he supped with them. That's what Jesus said, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And that supping was spiritual, but it can also be physical. And so God came in the cool of the evening, and that was their good time. That was supper time when God paid him a visit. And then you remember Abraham, here he is sitting out under a tree one day, and here comes three men down the road. They weren't just men. Abraham knew that these men were different, and he begged them. He said, look, he said, let me run and kill a calf. Let me fix you something to eat. At least have supper with me. You know why he did that? Because when you eat with someone, you make an infinity with them. An infinity is you're bonded together. You're bonded for life. Did you know one meal is supposed to represent that? That you're bonded for life. And Abraham knew that when he seen him coming down the road, and they ate with him, didn't they? They ate with him. It didn't take him but a little while to fix it. He knew how to cook a young lamb in just a matter of an hour that he did that. And Abraham. But I'm going to show you where that ain't the last time Abraham had lunch with Jesus. I don't see some things you can't prove You can't prove, but some things you know for sure that it happened. And I'll show you where that their paths crossed again. And him and Jesus sat down and had supper together. Had supper together. And here we are tonight. I enjoyed that breakfast this morning. That was good. That was a good time. That's a good thing to do. Eat together in heavenly places. So tonight we're hoping that God will give us, let's pray, God will give us something that we can eat, that we can eat from the table. And when I got saved, one of the first songs I learned was, "Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may eat at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the Master calleth now, come and dine." So we're invited to come and dine. Yeah, it's all about supper time. And so, Solomon, one of the big mistakes that he made. Sometimes you can eat with the wrong people. That's why Paul said that man that was so sinful and ungodly. What did Paul say? He wasn't talking about reading the Bible. We can't stop you from coming in here and having church sitting down in the pew. But I tell you what I don't have to do. I don't have to eat with you. If you come and sit down at my table, I can get up and walk off. I have that privilege. And Paul said, don't even eat with him. He wasn't talking about preaching. He was talking about good old supper time. Don't eat with him. Don't eat with him, because we can't stop people from coming in. But you know what that did? That made that man change his mind. That's what saved him, when they refused to eat with him. And that's why we're not to blend or mix with the ungodly world. We're not to have supper with the ungodly world. And so Solomon did that. The Bible said he went to Egypt. First thing he done, the first mistake he made, had no business going over there. Here he is, one of the wisest men in the world, and he goes to Egypt. And what does he do? He sits down and eats with that ungodly king. And I'm going to show you how that man lied. See, you can eat with some people, but you don't make an infinity. They're not godly people. And Solomon sat down and ate lunch with that Pharaoh. The Bible said he did. Can't make an infinity unless you eat supper with him. The two of them go together. And it said they made an infinity. So what does he do? He gives him his daughter. That was the worst mistake he could make. Was he took that Egyptian woman off over there and married her, and then took her gods with her. But the greatest bank robbery in the history of the world was when Pharaoh, the same people that Solomon made an infinity with, a few years later, after Solomon's reign was over, and then Rehoboam took over, here come the Egyptians in and took it all. Took it all. They lied to him. They lied to him. You can't make an infinity with an ungodly person. So that's why Jesus said, "Hey, lo, I stand at the door and knock." He said, "If any man will hear my voice, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." That's what he said, didn't he? It's what he said. And when you do that, and remember, one of the things that he complained about, about Judas, what was it? What was it? He said, "My friend Judas, it broke his heart." And one of the things he said, and would you believe, Judas ate with me lots of times. Judas not only ate with him, but he dipped in the same bowl. You got a bowl of soup, and you take a piece of bread, and you dip it in. Say, "Here, take a bite off the same piece of bread." And then you dip it again. And Jesus said, "And Judas supped with me." And that was the part that broke his heart, because they had made an infinity. And Jesus was always feeding them. Jesus was always feeding them. And he loved. His delight was to feed. He fed the multitudes. And that was one of his greatest delights, was to feed the multitude. And so, another time, you know why we're here today? You know why we're here today? You think the Gentiles are here today? Because Peter went in there and preached that message and they began to speak in tongues, and they did on the day of Pentecost? No, that's part of it, but that ain't the big part. When they went back to Jerusalem, you read it, and Peter tried to deny it. Said, Peter. Peter didn't want nothing to do with the Gentiles. He wasn't going. And you know what? They asked him one question. We want to ask you one question, Peter. Did you eat with them? That's what they asked him. And they wasn't talking about going to church. They wasn't talking about speaking in tongues. They said, we want to ask you one thing. Did you eat with them? He said, yeah, I did. And then this is why God had a witness. When Peter went over there, God wasn't sure he could count on Peter. Peter might have reneged, but Peter took two witnesses. And if Peter would have said, no, I didn't eat with them, these other two men would have stood up and said, hold it, hold it, hold it. I was there. We stayed several days, and we ate with them, and we ate with them. And I'm here to tell you, it wasn't only that sermon and that Cornelius began to speak in tongues, but it was at supper time. It was at supper time that they ate together. That helped bond the Gentile to the Jews, and we're here today. Thank God. Thank God for supper time. We got in on it. We got in on it. But I don't want to take a lot of time, but I'm going to tell you a story about a young man. And you probably haven't heard of his name. If you'll go to, it's in Chronicles. I don't, if you got a, where you can look it up, Concordance, and look up, Jonathan. I believe it's in 9th, 10th, 11th chapter. Jonathan. You'll find Jonathan, and then it'll give Jonathan's son's name. Jonathan's son's name. Now this boy, real name. You've never heard his real name. You probably never noticed it when you read it. But it caught my eye. I was reading a book, and it said that Jonathan's son, his name was Maribel, something like that, Maribel. Jonathan only had one son, one son. Now his nickname was, God never called him that. God named this boy. And you know what is the meaning of the name of this boy was? Hero of God. When you look it up in hero, in Hebrew, the meaning is the hero of God. So here's the hero of God. That's what I call him. I call him Maribel. I never call him Mephibosheth. That's disgraceful. That's a disgrace. God never called him that. God never called him that. David did, but God never called him that. God called him by his real name. God called him by his real name, and his real name was not Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth was a shame one. He was a shame one, and the reason they decided that is because he was 5 years old. He was 5 years old. Here he is. Here he is. Everything's going good. Can you imagine out playing with the kids? You're 5 years old, and then you get word. Your grandpa, your father, has been killed in battle. And the enemy is going to try to kill all of his offspring. And so the nurse grabs him up. Maribel up. And I think the wagon run over him. You could think, or she couldn't have just dropped him, because it crushed both feet. His feet were beyond healing. So the fact that she had to run, she couldn't take him to a doctor. So here he is, a grandson of a great king. He'd been eating at the table of Saul. Every day he'd been eating at Saul's table. From the day he was born, he was eating at the king's table. And the next thing you know, he's crippled. Both legs. Can't walk. Can't get on a donkey. You have to carry him in a stretcher. You want to take Maribel somewhere, carry him in a stretcher. Did you find that scripture yet? It'll be in the Chronicles. It's where to be. And if you find Jonathan, it gives the lineage of Saul and Jonathan, and then Jonathan's son. And Jonathan only had one son. So here he is. Listen to this. I'll show you how good God is. God's not slack concerning his promise. God takes care of him. One of the promises was. And then Jonathan told him. Said, look, Maribel, I'm going to tell you, David, the king, is going to look after you. He's going to take care of you. I've already talked to him. Me and David have made an infinity. We've ate together time after time after time. And he's my friend. He's going to be the king. And he's going to look after you. Years go by. 5 years go by, now he's 10. 10 years go by, Now he's 15 years old. And maybe another 5 goes by, and he could be 20 years old because he had a son. He had a son. Finally, David wasn't going to remember. God had to knock on David's heart. Said, David, you remember what you told your friend Jonathan? And David said this. Does Jonathan have any relatives living? And so Ziba was Saul's number one man. He was his head servant. Ziba said, yeah, there's a crippled boy. He can't walk. He said, really, you don't want him around. And David said, go bring him in. So when they come down through there, and David's sitting on his throne, and they bring him in, they have to carry him in because he can't walk. He can't walk. Now remember, this is a king's boy. This is a king's grandson. This ain't just anybody. But I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he was over there in that land that was poor. That's where he was living at. And since he was crippled, his only way to get income was he had to beg. They took him out there like the man at the beautiful gate because he was crippled. Both legs were crippled. He couldn't walk. And he rattled his little pan all day long to get enough money to eat on. Year after year. Year after year. But here's a wonderful part. He never got bitter. Not one time did he get bitter. When David brought him in, he said, What do you want me for? Look at me. He said, I'm a dead dog. He called himself a dead dog, but he's not a dead dog. He's a hero of God. He's a hero of God. He's the only son that David had. Read it over and over and over and over. That wasn't a coward. Every son David had was a coward, except Meribaal. That's a harsh statement, ain't it? That's a harsh statement. What's easy to prove. So finally, one day, Absalom wanted to take over David's son. And David got fear in his heart and he ran. All of his boys, every one of them, but one. Now remember, Meribaal now is an adopted son. Meribaal could have become the next king. He could have become the next king. He'd have done better than Solomon. Meribaal could have been the next king. M-E-R, I believe, Bell. But I do know it's Jonathan in the lineage. Saul, Jonathan, Kish. Then it comes on down. Jonathan had a son. And I think it's in the Chronicles to give his name. It's only mentioned twice in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Here's a hero of God. One of the greatest and most loyal men that God ever created. And the Bible doesn't talk about him much. The Bible doesn't talk about him much. So guess what? David and all of his sons take off. And you know what? You know what Meribaal did? He said, they told him, get on your donkey. Because he wouldn't ride a mule. Write that down. Write that down in your notes. That boy wouldn't ride a mule. Because a mule was a cursed animal. He would ride a donkey. He rode donkeys. But now, he's a multi-millionaire. That's how rich he is. David gave him all the land that belonged to Saul and Jonathan. He has the biggest farm in all of Israel. This man is rich. He's rich. And he could have had a white horse and a chariot, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. You know why? Because his grandpa wouldn't ride a mule. And his dad wouldn't ride a mule. And so Jonathan didn't raise mules. He had donkeys. David did, didn't he? Remember when his sons went to that party? They all got on their mules and took off. They rode mules. They wasn't supposed to ride a mule. A mule's a man-made animal. A mule can't reproduce. He can't have no children. A mule can't have children because he's a man-made animal. He wasn't on the ark. God never made the mule. And guess what David did when Solomon, he said, put Solomon on my mule. If Meribaal would have been the king instead of Solomon, he'd say, no, sir, I'm not riding no mule. Put me on a donkey. That's why Jesus, you think, why didn't Jesus ride into town on a mule? Because it wasn't God's plan. It was God's plan for him to ride into town on a donkey. That's the way God designed it. And David, look how far David drifted. When David rode in to fight Goliath, guess what he rode in on? A donkey. It wasn't long till David had a mule. A mule can really run. I mean, they can get it. But let me give you this little pointer. You got an army. chasing you. You're on a donkey. They're small. They're ugly. They're about the ugliest animal, I think, that the Lord made. But here comes an army behind you chasing you on mules. That's why Jonathan was on a mule. He knew what he was doing. That was a special bred mule. And you didn't have to put shoes on him. And the little donkey runs off. He gets, and the mules are chasing him. Where's the little donkey? He heads out towards the seashore. Now remember, they ain't had no water for 2 days. And so the army pursues them. And the little donkey runs right up there, says grace over it, sticks his head in the ocean, and starts drinking salt water. The only animal that God ever made, beast of burden, that could drink salt water. The mule drinks it, and a little bit he drops dead. Read that, study it. A donkey's the only one that can drink salt water. That's why God said, ride the donkey. You'd think God didn't know what he's talking about. What do you want me to ride a donkey for? He can't run. He's ugly. But look, God knew what he was talking about. And so Maribel would not ride. And so look, David takes off. And you want to know why Absalom didn't come after him? He knew he was there. Because you know why? He had that in his blood. That boy had that in his blood. And his daddy's name was Jonathan. And Jonathan taught him, said, if you want to go to battle with a group, he said, it don't matter if you're many or just a few. He said, the battle's God's. God will win the battle for you. God will win the battle for you, Maribel. And his daddy talked with him. And for 5 years, he had that at his table with his mama and his papa. And Jonathan kept telling him, if you ever go to battle, God will fight your battle. So he was the only one that wasn't afraid of Absalom. And he sat right there and he cooked a bunch of meals. He wouldn't go with David. This is the bravest one in the bunch. So he cooks 100 loaves. I call them fig Newtons. Bible said, figs, but I call them fig Newtons. Fixed 100 boxes of fig Newtons. He fixed 100 boxes of raisin bran cookies. 100. You read it. It says raisins. Fix them. He made cookies out of them. 100 boxes. And he made 200 loaves of bread. And he had all these donkeys, no mules. And they put him on it. And he got it all ready to go. He was getting supper for the king. He said, what are you going to do with all that? I'm taking it out here in the wilderness and give it to David and his family. This is David's son. This is the hero of God. That's the name God gave him. And his servant called Zibai, sneaked and went down and got the donkeys with all the food on it, because he told him, go get my donkey, put me on it. Had to put him on it. He couldn't get on it. Had to help him up on it. And I'm taking this to David. And guess what? Zibai takes off. He goes out there, and David called him Mephibosheth. David never did call him by his right name. And David said, where's your master? Zibai said, oh, he's plotting back there in Jerusalem. Said he's going to take over. He still wants to be king. Said he's the son, grandson of Saul. Said he's back there plotting. And David got so mad and upset, he'd have probably had him killed if he'd have been in his presence. But he gives Zibai all this stuff. And guess what? When David rides back into town, little cripple boy that's eating at his table, David's so mad and angry. Said, where you been? Oh, he said, sir, he said, I fixed all that food for you, and I put it on donkeys, and I sent Zibai down to get my donkey, and I was bringing it to you. And David's mad, and David had gave his wealth away. He was a multi-millionaire, now he's broke again. But David said, I don't want you to say another word, but this is what he said. This is what the little cripple boy said. It doesn't matter to me. You want to kill me? Go ahead. All that matters to me is that you're okay. I've been praying for you. He said, look at my sores, my feet. They were running sores. They've been running sores for 15 years. 15 years, he said, I haven't even doctored my feet. He said, I haven't even changed clothes. I haven't even washed my face. He said, yeah. He said, in other words, he was there waiting. He was there waiting for Absalom. You can count on it. And that boy was a marksman with the bow, even though he was a cripple. He was one of the best. His offsprings were the best. And so finally he goes back. He goes back. And David repented. And he sat down at David's table. And every time David had lunch, they carried the cripple boy in. And then finally, when Solomon took over, David told Solomon, said, don't forget to take care. And you remember this story. When the tribe of people that demanded 7 descendants of Saul, David said, you're not going to get Meribaal or Mephibosheth. Said, you're not going to get him. You can have 7, but you're not going to get him because he's my son and I'm taking care of him. And God looks after the fatherless. God looks after the fatherless. One day you're down there begging, rattling your pan, and the next day you're the richest man in the country. Don't tell me. God don't forget. God's not slack concerning His promise. It looks like He is. It looks like He forgets. But your day's coming. Your day's coming that you're going to sit at the king's table if you just have the right spirit. And so here He is now. Here He is now. He's sitting at David's table. David tells Solomon. He's only about, I'm going to say he's about 50 years old. Or 40. When David dies, he would maybe 20, another 20, be 40. 40 years old. David passes away. David passes it on to Solomon. Make sure you take care of Meribaal. So Solomon takes him in. Now he's eating at, this is the third king's table. He ate at Saul's. He ate at David's table. Now he's eating for 40 years at Solomon's table. Is that good or what? Is God good? God's good. Now here's what I think. I'm adding this in there. Since God was so mindful of him, and since God called him the hero, he was called the hero of God. And since he had nothing to do with his accident, it was not his fault. He had nothing to do with it. Wasn't his fault that his grandpa got killed that day. Wasn't his fault his dad got killed. And here's what I think. You remember when the temple was built? And you remember when they gathered in the temple? I'm telling you, the one that sat on the front row was a crippled boy. Here they come down the aisles of that temple, carrying him on his stretcher like they did service after service after service. And they brought him down. Meribaal, the hero of God, the boy that has a good spirit, that isn't resentful, that's a born servant and trusted God from the day he was born. And here he comes down. They set him on the front row. They set him on the front row. And why wouldn't God, for 40 or 50 years, he's been carried everywhere he went. He can't walk. I think when the glory of God, that's why, hold on. Some of us have got ailments. I've got problems. My wife's got problems. I've got children with problems. But I'm telling you, one of these days, God's going to come in and the Spirit of God is going to fill that temple and the musicians ain't going to be able to play. The musicians ain't even going to be able to play. Spirit of God's going to come in and the healing power is going to get them. And I say, if you want to call him Mephibosheth, I say the cripple boy, that day, after 40 years, jumps up and runs and beats his tambourine. That's how good God is. You want to know how good God is? So you're born and don't say nothing about his mother. Your father dies when you're 5 years old. And you get crippled. You're crippled. You can't walk. You're carried everywhere. You're a beggar. You sit outside of a gate and you beg. But the day comes. Not only was he rich naturally, but now he's walking. He's walking. He was in that service. And I'm here to say that when Rehoboam took over the elders that was the counselors, I'm saying that he He ruled with Rehoboam too. He wouldn't have been that old. God would have let him live a ripe old age. And he ruled with Rehoboam. So he ate supper at Saul's table. He ate supper at David's table. He ate supper at Solomon's table. The crippled boy. And now he's eating supper at Rehoboam's table. Oh, but that ain't the best part. That ain't the best part. And the just shall live by faith. And when you read that list of people that were qualified, Brother Smith preaches on that. The Bible says that when Jesus arose, was resurrected, I don't know how many saints there were. There was many. Many of the saints arose that day, went in the city and were seen by many. And they hung around. A lot of those saints could have been some of the ones that seen him go away. But I'm going to prove to you. One of Jesus' greatest delights when he was resurrected was to feed his boys, his disciples. Remember, they was out there in a boat fishing. He told them how to catch them. And what happened? What happened? When they come to shore, there he had them a big old plate, fish and bread and fish up on the fire. Didn't he? Jesus enjoyed doing that. He enjoyed an infinity. For the last time, he said, hey, let's eat together one more time. I want you to know I'm supping with you and you with me. Didn't he? That was his delight. Now, don't I have the right to say, after being gone all those years, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all those people that was resurrected, one of the things Jesus did for them, said, what do you say? Let's go out on the hillside. Let's have a fish fry. Ha, 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 ha. Bread and fish up on the fire. So now, little crippled boy running around beating his tambourine. He had dinner with Saul. He had dinner with David. He had dinner with Solomon. He had dinner with Rehoboam. And now he's eating with the King of Kings. How about that? You don't think God's good? I don't care if you are crippled. I don't care. Hold on. Don't matter what your problem is. Hold on. Help is on its way. Can you imagine shaking your bowl, begging, and the next thing you know, you're on a hillside? I think Jesus probably had a private conversation with him, said, did anybody ever find his name? Is it? Yeah, read it. Can you read it? So they'll know his name. What? Can you put it up on the screen? Oh, did they have it up there? Yeah. There it is. And the son of Jonathan. There it is. Don't never call him Mephibosheth again. He's not the shame one. When you eat at five different tables of kings and you're sitting on a hillside eating bread and fish with Jesus, don't call him the shame one. Don't call him the dead dog. Oh, no. There he is. Yeah, and he begot a son. He only had one son, and his son produced some of the best warriors there was. He only had one. Jonathan only had one son. He's firstborn. Maribel is a firstborn. He not only was a son of a king, but he had that firstborn. That's another blessing. When you're the firstborn, that helps. And thank God, somebody has to be firstborn. But here he is. Here he is, sitting on a hillside, eating. Take him all the way back. And I'm telling you, when you read his life, when you read what he told David, not one time did he ever have a resentful spirit. If someone come up to you and you was a multimillionaire and they told you, I just took all your wealth. You don't own nothing. I'm even going to take your donkey. You're broke. You'd get mad, wouldn't you? Get upset. But not Maribel. He didn't get upset. He said, do with me whatever you want. All that matters to me is that you're okay. He loved the king, didn't he? More than he did his own life. You can read it. He loved the king. But that ain't the last one. Oh, you think that's good. Saul. David. Solomon, Rehoboam. Now he's having supper on the seashore with all the saints that arose from the dead. Many of them, he was right in there with them. You can count on it. And now he's running around there and he's eating with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. He's eating with Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you the rest of it. I'm going to tell you the rest of it. And Brother Smith agrees with this. About every one of those people, every one of those people that was resurrected that day were candidates, were already handpicked to be in that number, to be in that number, wasn't they? They was handpicked to be in the number. And so not only did he rule and reign with all those kings, but here I don't know where he went under the golden altar, whatever, it doesn't matter. All I know, he was waiting on it. And finally, in a few short years, not very long out here, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And every one of them is going to be able to eat in that too. So wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? And so he ate with more earthly kings than any other man. He ate with Jesus while he was here on earth before he was ascended. And now he has the privilege of eating the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise God. And that's what we want to do. That's what we want to do. And so let's don't be fearful. And I'm here to tell you, this is a statistics. That if you are in a family that you don't have a father, this is not me. That's why you need the church. If you don't have the church and you don't have a father, 75% of our young men in prison in Texas, we have one of the biggest prison systems in the world. 75% of them don't have fathers. They don't have a father. If you don't have an earthly father like my wife, you can have a heavenly father. You can have a heavenly father. If you don't have a father like Maribel, I almost called him Mephibosheth, didn't I? That's a nasty habit. But if you don't have a father like he didn't have, he should have been in prison. But look, 75% of all the young men in prison. And to our north in Canada, get this, they say within a few years there won't be no families left. Canada has voted, and they're promoting it two men get married, two women get married. They're promoting this. They're doing away with the family. The family who prays together stays together. There's a family Bible on the table, and you need a dad to read to you. There's a family Bible on the table, and you need a dad to read to you. And if you don't have a dad, you got preachers in the church. You got the body of Christ. But I'm telling you that our neighbors to the north, they already predicted it. In a few years, it's over. It's over for Canada. Ain't going to be no more family. And to our south, Mexico City has already, one of the largest cities in South America, has already voted. They've already voted to do away with marriage. A man and a woman. Ain't a man and a woman no more. It's a man and a woman and a woman. That's the way it's gone. That's the way it's headed. And without a family, without a family. And then if you read history on Al Capone, one of the most meanest people in the world. He killed a lot of people. When they finally arrested him, was going to send him to Alcatraz, I believe. He said, I want to tell you, America, he made a speech. It's not going to be the Al Capones that destroy America, but it's going to be the decay of the American family. That's Al Capone. He wasn't even a preacher. He's no good. Al Capone was no good. But he wrote that down. And I'll tell you this. I could talk all day on supper time. But this little story. There was a ex-con. You get out of prison in Texas. I believe it was in Houston. They put you in a halfway house. And this Christian couple had a halfway house. I've got friends been in prison. I've got relatives that's been in prison. And Fort Worth Church had several people that ended up in prison. And so they would take this ex-convict, and he's in this halfway house, and they're trying to rehabilitate him. And so they, every one of them, they give them a special day, every one of them. And so what they do is they put a crown there by your plate. They set your plate at the end of the table. And everybody sits around the table. And from the family Bible, Dad would read. Dad would read. Yeah, that's what structures us. And this is what he said. This is what he said. He comes down the steps. This is a true story. He breaks out and starts crying. He bawls and he squalls. He said, "What is that?" They said, "That's your chair at the end of the table. That's your crown to put on your head. You're going to be king for today. That's your king. That's your crown." And so the prisoner breaks down and starts crying. And he said, "You know, he was 40 or 50 years old. Here I am 40 or 50 years old. And the first time I've ever had a meal with a family. Wouldn't that break your heart? First time. That's why I ended up in prison. First time. But that halfway house. And so here we are. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people. Come and dine. To the multitude he does feed. He and what he supplieth every need. To the hungry calleth now. Come and dine. Come and dine. The master calleth. Come and dine." So you want a feast? You want a feast? You learn to eat at his table. And then you learn to create an infinity, a bond, and you eat at each other's table. I was blessed. I had a mother for 70-some years and my dad for 90 years. And so I was an exception. I was blessed. And that's all I remember. That's all I remember. But it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, you can't use that as an excuse. You can't use that as an excuse. Maribel didn't use it. It doesn't matter if you don't have a mama or daddy. If you're able to make your way in this church, feel the baptism, get filled with the Holy Ghost, come down on Sunday morning, eat you some eggs and oats and blend with them and make an infinity with them, you'll have a family. You'll have a family. It's called the family of God. And then eventually, we hope that we all get to have bread and fish up on the far with Jesus himself. Isn't that our hope? That's what we're looking forward to. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it's supper time. I can still hear her calling. Come on home. It's supper time. It's supper time. And so let's pray. Let's pray. And if someone gives you that story, said, "Hey, I can take you to a church. You just come over there." Said, "You can eat with us." Said, "We know you've had some bad breaks. We know life hasn't been good to you. Neither was it good to Maribel either." You just tell them a story about the cripple boy that begged, grandson of a king. It wasn't because he didn't have a bloodline. He had a bloodline. But that's the way it worked out. But I'm convinced. Jesus called him off by himself, said, "You know, Maribel, I'm real proud of you. I thought what you did was real good. So what do you say? Let's eat. Let's eat. Let's eat. Thank God. Thank God." That's what we're doing here tonight. And it's not all spiritual, but it's something about the table. It's something about the family. It's something about the church having supper and dinner together. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm happy. I'm glad that I got to come. I wanted to come. I intended to come. I felt like coming. And I hope you enjoyed the story. And maybe some of you's never heard your name. How many of you's knew his real name? Or did you think it was Mephibosheth? How many of you's knew about Mephibosheth? Yeah, you knew about, but you didn't know nothing about Maribel, did you? No. You know why? It's only mentioned two times in the Bible. Did you know about his name? Did you know his real name? You didn't know his real name. But from now on, don't call him Mephibosheth no more. If you go through your Bible, you can write a little word down there. His name is the Hero of God. Hero of God. And I'm telling you, if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're sitting in one of these seats in Little Rock, Arkansas. You're a hero of God. Praise God. Did you hear me? If you got the Holy Ghost and you're sitting in one of these pews, change your name. You're a hero of God. Let me sit down. Praise God.
like a good time to revive this oldie. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth them, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying God's command. For the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. All the saints in spotless white, and with Jesus they will feast eternally. Oh, come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude turned the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine.
Praise the Lord. I was telling Brother Weiniger, he tells a story about a neighbor of his when he was growing up. I said, you ought to go up and tell that. Every about supper time, he would show up at their house. And but he said that he should like to hear his father pray over the food. He was a Catholic young man. But he would show up at their house about supper time. So it's something about that. You know, when you, you get the bun. I mean, like I say, you get bunded. What do you call it, affinity?
Infinity. Solomon said he had an affinity with
Pharaoh. With Pharaoh.
And the eating of the meal confirmed it.
So that's,
they bonded.
There's something about it. It's really, to me, fellowshipping with God's people. You know, now, I mean, a meal is supper time. That's good. But it's about fellowship. Anytime you get to be able to be with God's people. Like my wife and I went to this funeral Friday. We went to the visitation Thursday night and we was at the funeral Friday. But anyway, it was people there that I hadn't seen in many years. But I realized, you know, I don't know all their circumstances and all that, but they're God's people. And we got to talking, fellowshipping. We was at this funeral home. This is Thursday night, and the man was needing to, you know, we was only supposed to be there an hour. But it's something about when God's people get together. We were somewhere else. We was at a, I don't know what it was, but there was a lot of people that, maybe we was down in Houston, somewhere we was at a meeting. But anyway, there was a lot of the people that used to be in this church. But we was fellowshipping together. And it's something about fellowship, the way I look at it. You know, you begin to talk to each other about things in the past or whatever, but you begin to fellowship, and your next thing you know, the time is gone. You think, man, the guy wanted to lock, he was ready to lock the doors, we need to leave. You know, but we were just having a good time. And I think it's something about that. I mean, it's really good to be able to be with God's people, and especially, you know, among, to be able to hear things in God's house, you know, be able to sit at God's table. I appreciate Brother Roark here. I mean, I appreciate him very much, you know, being here. I know he was Brother Smith thought he'd be here as well. But, you know, God knows all about that, and maybe it's supposed to be this way. So anyway, I'm glad he didn't come just by here, but he came here. He came to here. This was his destination. So anyway, it's been a blessing. I talked to Brother Smith. He called me, and I told him that Brother O'Rourke has been a blessing to us, and I appreciate the message tonight about Ophibosheth. And I didn't follow him like he did all the way through that. But I was connecting with him on what he was saying, because I read all that, but I didn't follow through on that. That's something to think about, you know, that he said that the king, five kings, you're saying?
Yeah, five
kings said at the king's table, and
At Jesus' table,
yeah.
Qualified.
Yeah, at the resurrection. But anyway, and that's what we're doing. We're always when we come to God's house, we come with an expectancy, and then we come to dine, to put our feet under the table, and to be able to receive from the Lord whatever He might have for us. So anyway, that's what we've done here today, and we had a good day, and also, Brother Smith did tell me to announce. It's tentative, but it's the funeral for Sister Jill. I'm about to say Gail, but anyway, it's tentative for Friday. He don't have a time, but he just wanted, just so you can have it in your mind, whoever may be considering maybe going, that they're trying to do Friday, but I guess he said it probably posted on Facebook whenever the definite date, time, and all take place, but right now tentatively it's Friday, so we'll get that announced. God is he looks out. Sometimes, like Brother Roy was saying about the different things that occur in our lifetimes and things that happen to us that, you know, I don't ever want to give up on God or even count God out. You know, I mean, when things are happening to, you know, our families and our lives and our loved ones, if we can, you know, you know, God may be looking, you know, maybe looking at you or me, you know, as an individual to make it happen. But you know, I don't want to give up on God or anything. I remember one time when we was in the old, well, I wasn't even here, but anyway, Brother Tucker was in the old church and they was, you know, having some struggle trying to, you know, get the rent paid for the building because he hadn't bought it at the time. He was just paying rent. And this particular Sunday night, they did get enough money to, from what he was telling this. But anyway, it sounded like they were struggling for enough money in the offering to get enough money for the rent. So the next day, he did get enough, and he got out to the guy to pay the rent, and that guy said, "Well, Reverend," he said, "Reverend, I was counting on you." You know, but Brother Tuck was thinking, "Man, I just barely got this." He barely scraped up this money to get to here, but he said, "I was counting on you, Reverend." But anyway, you know, some people are counting on you. That's my point, is that some people are counting on you. You know, they know you're at church and that you're faithful. And I want to be one of the, Brother Smith was giving us all those, the just, the faithful, the upright. And, you know, he threw in there about the money thing. I didn't really think about that, but he was saying if you're not paying your tithes, are you still faithful? You know, he just threw that in there. He didn't say any more about it. But anyway, we want to be in God's, you know, to be able to, you know, go with wherever God is, whatever God's plan, wherever it takes us, then that's where we want to be. I can say, well, like I appreciate Brother Roark saying this today about the Sadducees. He said Sadducees don't believe in a resurrection, but you know what? If they're doing what they know to do, then when the resurrection takes place, they get in it, you know. You know, God, that's the kind of God we serve. You know, just because you're ignorant of some of the things of God, God's not going to hold you, you know, accountable for that. He know that that's all you knew and that's all you did. But he's not going to leave you out. If you're doing the right thing, if you're doing what you know to do right and doing that faithfully, then he won't leave you out. And I appreciate that about God. And there's a story in the Bible also about I call them the Rechobites. This guy's name was Jonathan or Joe, I believe it was Jonadab. Anyway, what it is, their father, when they was kids, you know, he told them, you know, well, not kids, but when they were growing up, their father wouldn't let them build any houses. He wouldn't let them drink wine and wouldn't let them do anything. But anyway, that was his rules to them. He was just, that's what he believed. And he taught them that. And then that's the way they grew up. They didn't do that. They did what their father told them to do. And you know, God remembered that. It was a scripture, and maybe in the New Testament, where God referred back to them. He said something about, he said, just like they obeyed their father, the Rechobites. And that's what, you know, that's a requirement that God put on us, you know. And just in that natural thing, they didn't do it. Their father said, don't do this. They didn't do it. And God recognized that. He mentions it. He recognized it. You know, just in the natural, that they did what he told them to do. And I feel like, you know, I've learned a lot of things about the Lord, and I know a lot of things that I am to do and a lot of things I am not to do. So if I abide by that, you know, we talk about the resurrection of the just, you know, I want to be counted to be in that resurrection. I want to be in it. I want to be a part. I want to go with God's people. I want to be a part. I enjoy what I feel already. I enjoy being here with God's people. I enjoy the fellowship. Like I said, we have good things to talk about. I enjoy, you know, my natural family to a point, but it's something about God's family. I mean, it's I can survive, you know, a day or two with my family. I mean, it's not a problem. I don't have to get into an argument with them. I mean, I get along, but it's something special about God's people. I found that out. It's something special. Your conversation have a depth to it. You know, you can talk about, I can even be, you know, like I say, I was talking to somebody in the funeral, you know, about, you know, religion. You know, when you begin to talk about it with your family, you know, you kind of run into a problem because you something you can't talk to them about. You know, they don't understand. Like I got visited once here, a couple of girls visiting from a church down the road from us, and they asked me this question. They said, "If you die tonight, would you go to heaven?" So right off the bat, I thought, well, you know, I knew what answer they wanted, but I wasn't sure if I wanted to give them what they wanted, or, you know, whatever, you know. So I kind of talked, kind of hee-haw around a little bit, and they kind of thought, well, he don't know, he, you know, that he's whether he's gonna go to heaven or not. So anyway, they kind of said, well, I'll tell you what, let's get your name down, we'll let you talk to our elder, you know. So anyway, they did, and they was kind of, I could tell they was kind of snickering to themselves, you know. They said, aha, you know, this guy don't know. But anyway, that's okay. So they sent the elder, you know, he came a few days later, a week or whatever it was. But he didn't ask the same question. You know, he didn't say, you know, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? That wasn't his question. He basically was talking about being a Christian. So I agreed with him. So we had a pretty good conversation. It was okay, you know. Anyway, I didn't cross him. But that's what happens when, you know, even around family, you know, you can't talk very long until, you know, you get crossway with people, you know, with your own family. You know, when you're around people that you think alike, you know, you're God's people, you can talk about almost anything, you know, and you're okay. So anyway, it's good to be here, and I don't know, do we need to take care of any other business? Anybody have any
Nacogdoches meeting is not this weekend coming up, but the next one.
The next week after next week.
Yeah, week after
Nacogdoches,
next week.
What is it, a fellowship meeting?
Friday, and a Saturday.
Okay. Nacogdoches. You said it's like a regional? Okay. A Nacogdoches regional meeting. And that's the dates of like August the...
Whatever it is.
Whatever.
Not this coming Friday, but the next one.
Today is the 4th, right? So anyway,
Friday night, Saturday.
We might have to look it up and get our dates down that week. Friday night and Saturday.
Friday night and Saturday. Friday will be a minister meeting, and the sisters will have a meeting in another room Friday.
Okay. And then Friday night's open.
Open and Saturday's open.
Is open. All right. Okay. Pardon me? August is 16th and 17th. All right. Remember that. Is that right? August is 16th and 17th. Keep that in mind. Okay. Any other thing? Any other business we need to take care of? So we're getting out a little early tonight, so don't y'all beat me up over that, okay? Brother Matt appreciates it because they've been driving. They got in late, so he's needing some sleep. So anyway, let's all thank God for this weekend, and thank God for Brother Rorick being here. Let's pray that he'll have a safe trip home. He's driving home tonight. To Louisiana, Spring Hill. So let's thank God for this night. Lord, we thank you for your blessings, oh God. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Pray, oh Lord, that you help
you. Bless you, brother.
Lord, go with Brother Lord. Keep your hand upon him, God. Oh, blessed be your holy name, oh God. Praise your holy name, oh God.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.